Well, good morning, Southwestern Seminary and Texas Baptist College. It's a pleasure to see you this morning. And as we enter into this conversation and think about some academic matters and spiritual matters, I want you to know that we've prayed for you, that God might move in this time. We recognize that part of discipleship includes heartache in many times, to pick up the cross. And to have a theology of crosses, Luther would say, comes with heartache and pain. And so we continue to come back to Christ and as disciples find renewal and strength in Christ. And so today we're talking about the intersection of biblical counseling and discipleship and how these go together as being faithful followers of Christ. And so I'll intersect a little bit of theology in this, and theology and education ministries go hand in glove. Theologians, we tend to talk a bit too much sometimes, and we need to be educators and theologians, and that's what we're doing today. We're all theologians, we're all educators thinking about the outworking of what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ, and specifically with the discipline of biblical counseling. And so with that in mind, you've heard the introductions of these brothers and sister, and I love and appreciate each one of them. And I think it's important as we begin the conversation to have a foundation of what do we mean by the term discipleship itself. Most of you probably have Matthew 28 running through your mind. And as a child, we tend to skim over that part where Jesus says that he taught them to obey everything. And we don't want to be taught as children often, but that's such an important part of discipleship. And the term discipleship itself is following in his teaching, his doctrine. And so, Dr. Shirley, I'll begin with you to ask the question. Sure. Can you help us understand the foundation of discipleship? Anything you want to do to
Absolutely.
Kick us off here?
Yeah, interestingly, I did a survey about 10 years ago of our faculty and my network of ministers that I knew. There were 75 in all, and I just asked them the question, what is discipleship? Do you know how many definitions I got? 75.
Yeah. Sounds right.
And everyone was different. And a part of that, I think, is because the word discipleship does not occur in Scripture. The disciple does, make disciples does, but the actual word discipleship doesn't. So we have a little bit of freedom to interpret that. However, if you want my definition, I've got two of them, which shows you how conflicted I am. One of those is learning how to live in the kingdom of God. Just a simple idea of we are now in the kingdom of God as followers of Jesus Christ, and we spend our lifetime learning how to live in it. The second definition that I work with is one for me individually, that it's my journey with Jesus and with those he loves, because I realize that discipleship is not just about me and Jesus, but it's about the entire church as well, because we are learning together how to navigate in this kingdom, how to follow Christ, and it's the whole process. It's a lifetime of learning that we do.
Well said. Others want to add to our question of the foundation of discipleship?
Foundation of discipleship for me kind of mimics, excuse me, what Dr. Shirley said, coming alongside my boys, helping them navigate life in a way that honors God, making sure that everything that I say, all the suggestions, scripture, everything is what the word says, not what I think.
Yeah, I think there is a lot of overlap between discipleship and biblical counseling, and I'm asked that question a lot. Why should I take a biblical counseling class? I'm taking a discipleship class. And I give more than an answer, you should just take biblical counseling class. But I like to illustrate that discipleship is like an overarching purpose of the Christian life, of the Great Commandments and the Great Commission. However, biblical counseling addresses more of those specific areas of life that are just really hard sometimes. You're reading the Bible, you're going to church, you're praying, you're doing everything that a good disciple should do. So why am I struggling with anxiety, with conflict, insecurity, etc.? And I think that's where God can use biblical counseling with additional skills to support discipleship in the church. So I think the telos is the same, that we're all trying to be more like Christ.
Well said. And I think we can make a connection here. We've started to touch on it. In asking the question what the Terry School is doing to foster these kinds of commitments, these kind of practices, and might incorporate as well by extension how that goes into our local churches.
Right. As dean of the Terry School, we have a commitment that we are going to be training men and women to teach, disciple, counsel, and lead ministry excellently. And so all these things are incorporated. Discipleship is more of a, like Dr. Park said, it's a covering over everything we do there. And whether it's student ministry or children's ministry, women, counseling, discipleship and teaching that we offer there, all of this is for the intent of taking it into the local church, because we realize that once we get there, whether we're a pastor or whether we're an age group leader, a minister, whatever we're doing, we are about making disciples. And so that's what we do.
Others?
I like to invite students over to my house. And one of the conundrums is some say that discipleship should be taught in the church, but not all churches do discipleship well. So when I come across, you know, some of my boys who don't have that discipleship relationship in their church, Nicole and I open up our home. We have them come over for family dinners. We have them come over for parties and whatever that is, so that they can actually see what it looks like in practice. And what I really enjoy seeing now is some of the guys that I've invited over the years, they no longer come over. They're like, no, I'm actually doing this with my church now. I think for me, that's the ultimate goal, that you don't keep coming to my house, that you start to take what I'm teaching or what we're teaching in the Terry School and you're implementing it in your local church, where they're no longer dependent on me to be that discipleship model, but now they're going out and making disciples themselves.
When the discipled become the disciple makers.
Yeah.
And such an important part, and the disciples did this. They spread in Acts. We see Jerusalem, Judea, the uttermost parts of the earth, and we find ourselves at Southwestern joining in that. Mm-hmm. But it takes others who've walked before us to show us how to disciple and to hold us up. And then for us to step out on that ledge and begin discipling others, it really does work well together.
So for me, I got saved in high school, and I was discipled immediately by my pastor's wife. And I learned early in my life that if you are a Christian, you are a faithful member of the body of Christ, and you're not there just to be served, but to serve and to be discipled no matter how old you are. So for my students, it's really interesting because students bring different experiences with their church. And sometimes, like he said, it's not always a good situation in the church. So I use that as an opportunity to discuss what is a biblical, what is a healthy church. And maybe we just don't think about the option of even changing churches. That's a last resort. I'm not telling people to change church because it's not meeting your needs necessarily, but to be honest, we've had those discussions. So I really, really encourage students that none of us are your pastors, and I only see a really small slice of your life in my classroom, in my office, in the coffee shop, or hanging out in the coffee off campus. So I really push for finding a healthy church. Make that effort. If you're a woman, to meet a godly woman, she doesn't have to be a biblical counselor. And if you're a man, you don't have to meet with your pastor, but meet with a godly man. And if you don't have a godly man or a woman, maybe you can consider a different church, maybe. So I do really challenge students to find a church right now where you can start being discipled and disciple others.
Getting a little deeper into the subject of biblical counseling, now that we've a good foundation of what discipleship is and what it means to follow in the teaching of Christ and to live like Christ, how do we begin to understand the connection that exists between the biblical counseling and Scripture? How do these intersect? What do we need to learn about that? Any of the three of you can lead off.
Want me to lead off? You know, one of the best words of wisdom I ever had was to always be mindful to combat unbiblical thinking with biblical truth. And as I do counseling, and I've been doing this now for a while, oftentimes I'll hear 90% right, but that 10% that they're missing is so important. And then reminding them that the word of God is more than enough, reminding them of the sufficiency of scripture. And I think one of the verses for me as I'm helping people navigate counseling is 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And unfortunately, a lot of biblical counselors get this bad rap that we only admonish. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 talks about admonish, encourage, help, and be patient with them all. And I really try to focus on the back part. You know, we will admonish. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to help them. But it's being patient with them all, not just people that we like or people that think like us, but really hammering home with my guys, like, what I'm saying isn't because I want to hurt you. What I'm saying isn't because I want to make you feel bad. What I'm saying is because I love you. And I want you to understand that the word of God is more than enough to help you navigate whatever life struggles come your way, whether it's anxiety, depression, addiction, suicidal ideations, conflict, relationships, that the word of God can give you that foundation to navigate those struggles in a way that honors God. And that sometimes in that process, it's not easy and it's not necessarily going to quote unquote feel good. But it's not based on feelings, it's based upon being obedient to what the word of God actually says.
Yeah, there's a lot of scripture support we can talk about and theological support, but I'd like to start with 2 Corinthians 3:16, 17. That is probably the most overused passage if you are going to read any book on biblical counseling or critique of biblical counseling or support of biblical counseling. And I just want to say, we're not saying that that passage means that you only need the Bible to help people with their problems. You don't need to see medical doctors. You don't need medications, especially if there are physical things going on in your life. So I do want to clarify, when we're saying sufficiency of scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, the end, period. I think that's a poor argument sometimes, even from biblical counseling. And so that's not what we mean by it. But I do think sufficiency of scripture, there's a spectrum even within biblical counseling and how we can explain this passage. And then another one is even 2 Peter 1:3. I believe we use it all the time. And I just want to say biblical counseling is not saying the Bible is what fixes your problems. It's the divine power. It's the Holy Spirit working in your life that uses the Word of God. So biblical counseling is not about, let me just throw 10 passages at you. You just need to memorize more passages and come back and your problem will be fixed. That's not what we mean, at least in our program at Southwestern Seminary. But it is saying that you have everything you need through the divine power of Christ to change and to be more like him, no matter what struggles you're going through. So I just want to clarify, when we say biblical counseling through scripture, it's not just scripture alone, but it's the sufficiency of Christ that uses scripture to change people's lives.
Thank you. This will be sort of a interim halftime question, softball, but I think you can answer the question and bring together some of the questions on the table. But I would like to ask each of you to share, as we get to know you, some of us who've not had our professors today, what is your favorite course to teach? Doesn't mean that you dislike the others, but I saw things like soul care and strategies for discipleship making and other things. So would you all share with us and bring it, of course, into our question today?
Well, obviously, my favorite course to teach is strategies for disciple making, and the first thing that I confront my students with is a slide that said discipleship is relationships, mm-hmm. and one of the ways I think that we fulfill our role and mandate to make disciples in the church is working through the relationships in the church. Through individual relationships, one-on-one, through small groups, through large groups, through ministry opportunities, through the family. All of these areas are represented in the Terry School. And all of these relationships are present within the church. And one of the connections that I think between my course and the biblical counseling area is that this is what biblical counseling is trying to accomplish, trying to connect people. We are equipping people who are going to go equip people to disciple others and to help them to live out the one another's with each other, to bear each other's burdens, to cry with one another, to laugh and be joyous with one another, to bear with one another and to confront one another when necessary in love. But all of these, you know, discipling relationships come together, I think, as we sharpen each other and equip each other and help each other through the roadblocks and the obstacles that we find in our lives that keep us from flourishing and becoming the disciples that Christ has called us to be.
And it strikes me that I appreciate so much your definition in the relational aspect. We live in a society that is constantly trying to point us inward and away from others. Mm-hmm. And yet we know that we're faced to be committed followers of Christ, that it's essential we're engaged with other believers, and that iron sharpens iron. And the church itself, this idea of being called out from individualness, called out from singularity, into community where discipleship can occur, and biblical counseling in particular in the context of a local church where soul care, the things that are under the governance of Christ and not under the governance of the American Academy are taking place. Mm-hmm. Others?
I think my two answers. My easiest class is emotions and addictions because I struggle with addictions for a while. So the easiest class for me to teach would be that one. But I think the class I enjoy teaching the most is actually our certificate program. Hmm. And the reason being is a couple years ago we had a guy and he said, I'm just a janitor at my church. And I was like, no, you're not just a janitor. And I was like, but why are you here? What do you want to do? And he was like, every Sunday morning I have people coming in before everyone else. They don't necessarily fit in. And I'm blessed with the opportunity to share the gospel with them, or they talk to me about things that they won't tell their senior pastor. And watching this guy just grow in his faith and grow in his confidence to articulate the gospel to those that were broken, it really just changed what my favorite class is, because the certificates, we have people who aren't gonna get higher education. This might be the most theological education they ever get, but they're taking it back to their churches as Sunday school teachers. They're taking it back to their churches as music ministers, and what they're seeing is that the Word of God is more than enough to help people navigate their struggles, and to just see them so excited, you know, when they're walking across stage and they're giving us a thumbs up, and just to see how excited they are that they got some theological education, and now they have the confidence and the ability to go back to their local churches and truly be the hands and feet. That's the class that I really enjoy teaching now.
And quickly, can you just remind us when the next counseling program begins, the certificate in particular?
Sure. So we just had our first training this past Saturday. So if you want to start, we'll be starting back in the fall.
Great. Dr. Park.
Yeah, same. Each class is different. Enjoy all of them. Principles, marriage and family, scripture application for soul care and so forth. But I used to teach it more of, each class would be so distinct from each other about the topics, but now I'm finding that I need to cover a lot of these topics in several of the classes. So I just, in December, a lot of biblical counseling leaders we met, and a lot of them teach in seminaries, we were talking about the rise of suicide, for example, and we said, well, how many of you teach it in your intro course? And some of us were thinking, not to our later classes, but we were saying, we need to equip church leaders to even know how to start the basics, not be the all, but the church has a role. And so I'm changing approach where I'm covering topics like anxiety and depression in almost all of my classes, and even abuse, not just in marriage and family. But I think the biggest addiction we're facing right now is pornography. And not just men, but women as well. I think that is the biggest addiction we're facing right now is in the church, we have pastors and church leaders who are struggling with pornography, and that leads to depression, that leads to other problems in their marriage, and eventually disqualification if they're not repentant and getting help. So I think that's these are topics we need to address in all of our classes.
This is good and a great lead-in to the next question, because as folks are challenged and struggle with some of the topics you mentioned, depression, anxiety, and whatever the case may be, in the public eye, and there's a question about the difference between Christian counseling, in quotes, and biblical counseling. And so I wonder if you can help us to understand what those differences are, what we need to be aware of, and what other forms of counseling may be there that we would want to be aware of. Dr. O, you look like you wanted to start.
Oh, sure. You know, prior to coming to Southwestern, I did the integrationist counseling. I did the Christian counseling. And to be honest, I argued with my professors for 2 years. Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? And that's because I'm stubborn. And I was blessed to have a professor who's just very patient with me. And they said, one day you'll get it. One day you'll get it. And for me, the aha moment was in California. I worked in rehabs, and I worked at drug addicts and alcoholics. And it was more behavior modification. And I had one group of guys in my sober living home. 14 out of 16 hit a year sober. And by the world standard, that's amazing. That's top notch, whatever. And I puffed myself up on that when I first came to Southwest. Well, I know what I'm doing. I can do this. I can do that. And what I realized was my boys were putting their faith, hope, and trust in me. And they weren't putting their faith, hope, and trust in Christ. And slowly but surely, the longer I was away from California, they all started to drop off. Because each and every one of them had put their faith, hope, and trust in me and not in the Word and not in the Holy Spirit. And as I reflected back on my time with that group, you know, out of the 14, maybe only like 6 of them know Jesus. And out of that group, a few of them have passed away, whether from overdose or suicide or whatever. And I realized in retrospect that I failed them, that I was looking to just change a behavior, not have their heart to become more like Christ. And while the world says I was successful, ultimately I failed my boys. And now I'm backtracking and I'm getting in touch with them again. And they're asking me questions about the faith, but it's like, yeah, I can connect with those 14 that are still alive. What about the 2 that aren't here anymore? I missed a golden opportunity to share with them the gospel, to share with them about Jesus Christ. But I defaulted to other methods to just change their behavior, and I never cared about their heart. And for me, I think that's the biggest distinction is biblical counseling is not just changing a behavior, but it's getting the heart to become more aligned with our Father in heaven, that our heart becomes more like Christ instead of just changing a behavior to put like a notch on, you know, I did good.
Thank you. Others?
This is a loaded question because there's a lot of books written on this and even debates, but I'll try to be concise. When we usually think of Christian counseling, it is more of, it's usually Christian counseling or biblical counseling in the evangelical world. And biblical counseling is the minority view. Hence, whether it's certificate, master's program, a lot of students have never heard of biblical counseling until they've taken the classes. Southwestern Seminary is one of the few seminaries, we're grateful, that offers biblical counseling among many. But I think we need to go back to, it's really restoring counseling to the church, as CCF calls it, restoring Christ to counseling. So if you do a long study of the history of psychology and counseling in the church, we see there's a very rich counseling, including the example of Jesus, who was not always concerned with physical healing, but spiritual as well. But I would say Christian counseling usually refers to using licensed degrees that is certified by the state. Biblical counseling is not. Biblical counseling is based on the authority of the Word of God and theology as our primary source. And then other research, whether it's psychological or social scientific, research is more secondary or tertiary. So we don't throw out everything, saying we don't need studies that show the correlation of addiction to drugs and addiction to pornography, and we have nothing to learn from that. No, there's things to learn because we're saying technology is a big problem then. But we also know technology can't change the heart, like he was mentioning as well. But biblical counseling has a rich history, starting with CCEF, Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation, in the late 60s, I believe it was 1968, don't quote me, but it's around 1968, with Jay Adams and David Powelson and many others. And then about a decade later, Adams and a couple others started the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors, called NANC. And now NANC was renamed to be ACBC a little over 10 years ago. So, and then we have Biblical Counseling Coalition, which is a little different from these other organizations in that this is more of gathering representatives and leaders from the different biblical counseling groups and saying, instead of working separately, can we work together for the kingdom of God? And that's the Biblical Counseling Coalition, which started around 2011 or 12. And David Powelson was a big part of starting that as well. So I would say Ed Welch, David Powelson, Paul Tripp, he's written a lot about pastoral ministry and a lot of things. These are some names that a lot of people might know, even if they don't know biblical counseling.
Let me go ahead and interject here. Because we've had both programs here at Southwestern. We've had a Christian counseling program here for quite a few years. Now we do biblical counseling. And I think for where we are right now in the Southwestern vibe, this is a perfect program for us because we are training people who are going out into the churches who are going to be youth ministers and children's ministers and women's ministers and discipleship pastors and just so many different types of ministries out in the church. This fits every one of those roles. Taking classes in biblical counseling, learning about how you can lead people and then equip people to share their burdens with one another, to get past the hurdles in their lives that keep them from flourishing in Christ, is a skill and also a passion that that every minister should have as they go out into their area of ministry and fulfill it. And naturally, counseling is going to be a part of that ministry in some way, shape, or form. So I really think we've got a good thing going here.
This is good. So how would you counsel a young pastor who's like most pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention and has 100 to 200 folks gathering, maybe under 100, but starts to recognize the need for biblical counseling? And so what are some of the resources that we may have available or other organizations available that you could point a church to who's seeking some help?
I think there's multiple levels. I mean, the entry level, obviously, is their certificate program. That's for lay leaders. We have a lot of pastors who send their Sunday school teachers, their music ministers, all of those individuals within their network of leaders. So that's an entry. Obviously, then we have our MABC. That's a Master's of Biblical Counseling for a pastor who might really feel the call to have biblical counseling as part of their church. That's a great way to get someone on staff who has a little bit more training. They also have our practicum hours that are built into that. And the beauty is 10 years ago when I started coming to South, or 11 years ago, been here for a while now, I asked a question, so what kind of job can I get with this degree? And I'll never forget the answer. They're like, none. You're going to do it for the love of God. And I'm like, sign me up. But what we're seeing now is, and Dr. Park and I just got an email the other day from a pastor locally, and say, hey, I have a church of 1,300. We need a biblical counselor, and it's a paid position. And we're getting more and more, I'm getting more and more of these emails from previous students who are now pastoring around the nation. Hey, do you have someone that we can hire? And then obviously there's our doctoral degrees, whether it's a PDS or our RDS. So it just depends what kind of commitment does a church want to make, you know, once again, starting with the certificate all the way up to a PhD. And it's so exciting for me to see our former students who came in and just took one or two classes in our biblical counseling program And now they're emailing us, hey, I have a job for a biblical counselor. Can you connect us with someone? And actually that guy who emailed us the other day, he was a certificate graduate. And he said, I took your certificate 4 years ago and I want to hire someone. So that's how pastors now, there's four different levels that you can get people into learning about biblical counseling. And we're more than willing to help them. Maddie McDade is a contact for the MABC. So you can email Maddie mcdade@swbts.edu.
So a growing awareness is what I'm hearing. And so what are the key issues or topics that you want to consider in biblical counseling? What are the issues you seek to address when you unpack all that we've said? We've talked about heart, and I think that resonates for sure.
I think we are living in a world that is seeing, and I know, we are seeing higher statistics for people with mental health issues. So it's not getting better, it's not getting worse, but on the other hand, the church should be a place like a hospital and not fixing everything, but providing care and support. But I'm seeing not just pastors, but church leaders who feel inadequate. I'm not a professional. I don't know what to say. In recent example, a couple reached out to me about marriage counseling. And I always ask this when they ask me about counseling. I'm not always trying to counsel them. I'm trying to think what's the best situation for them. Have you talked to your pastor? I said, we did. And he says that he doesn't get involved with problems like this. Like, okay. Well, check. They at least tried and all. And then I said, is there a godly couple at your church? And there's a situation where they're not able to. And so I said, I will find a couple for you. So I think if we want healthier, if we want stronger churches, we need to proclaim the gospel. But the gospel doesn't start with believe in Jesus today, repent of your sins. It's everyday sanctification. And we need more churches who are confident to come alongside and be listening ear, know how to ask good questions that are sensitive, loving, that gives people biblical hope, no matter how dark their story is. And that's what the church should be about. And so I think we have a huge opportunity. I love my church for that. Our pastors are great. They have experience and knowledge in biblical counseling as well. And they're just so encouraging because they're not sending everyone to me either. They're meeting with people. They're trying to give biblical hope and counsel. And I'm just helping as I'm able to. And I think that's a beautiful picture. I think another thing is we live in a world of social media that is infiltrating the lives of our teenagers and our churches. And their identity is being shifted to some label that this world is calling them. And your identity, if you are a Christian, is in Christ. And there's no badge of honor in saying, well, yeah, I had that bipolar as well and all that. It's not about me and my story, but the wonderful work of God in redeeming my story for his glory. So I think we need to help people see that your identity is not in being a victim. Your identity is not in whatever sins you lived in, whatever label the world has given you, but your identity is in Christ. And so those are some areas.
Dr. Park nailed it.
Great.
It's all about identity, right? Yeah. Not in our struggles, but our identity in Christ. There's no hope in your identity that the world gives you those designations, but there is hope in Christ. So,
as we come close to the end here, final question and final word that you can add into it is related to, I think you've hit on the point. We've got a growing epidemic of mental health crisis. We've got a society that tells us we don't need to be involved in any kind of church. You can just stay home, watch church on TV, and baptize yourself. I mean, I've heard that. So come to Systematic 3, we'll unpack that a little more. But I get the question that you've raised is that this is an ongoing issue, and we've talked about the certificate, but what can students here of all types, whether or not they are or aren't in the Terry School, do to prepare themselves to counsel biblically as they think about leaving here, think about the certificate? How would you help us prepare ourselves well?
Love God and love people. If you love him, you're going to be obedient to his word. And that means regardless of what your friends or family or church members are going through, love on them and don't leave them behind. Invest that extra time. Invest that extra phone call. Invest that extra lunch or dinner or whatever it is, because lives can and will be transformed if we stop looking at people as numbers and we start looking at them as children of God. And when we invest in them with our time, miracles can and will happen. And I'll just close with this. If it wasn't for three pastors who had no idea about biblical counseling, no idea about addictions, if those three guys didn't invest their time with me, I'd be dead or in jail right now. And that's why I'm such an ardent defender of what we do here, because lives can and will be saved if we point people to the cross.
How many of you like to spend a lot of money on conferences? Okay, yes. I remember being a student. I think there's people from my church there. But I remember being a student, and I thought, boy, I wish I could go to that conference, but I don't have $200-some, $300. I don't have money to pay for a hotel and flights and all. Just want to say, if you're not able to go to conferences that different organizations host in biblical counseling world, such as ACBC, CCEF, and others, IBCD, that's another great one, is that over 20 years ago when I started biblical counseling, we didn't have all these resources and even schools that teach it. But now we do. Praise be to the Lord for that. You can Google it. There's free blog posts written by seasoned biblical counselors, seasoned pastors, seasoned ministry leaders, men and women, gender and sexuality, all these topics, marriage issues. So let me just give you a few. It's there's ACBC, there's also CCEF, and there's also Biblical Counseling Coalition, BCC. And they're free for the most part. There's podcasts where you can learn from so many people who are just like you, serving as missionaries or in different capacities. And one more information is, as a student, you have free access to the Journal of Biblical Counseling articles. If you use your student login, you can access all the articles from the Journal of Biblical Counseling produced by CCEF for free.
Anyone else? Okay. We will come to a conclusion here. I hope you've enjoyed the opportunity to hear from each of our panelists and think about ways that this responsibility falls on you in so many ways as you depart Southwestern and others at seminaries who are graduating or already serving to be the spiritual care and soul help to point people to Jesus. And so I hope this has been an encouragement to you, and perhaps even some of you that are walking through a challenge can be encouraged through this to seek the kind of help that you might need. One of the three professors here be glad to point you in the right direction and get you the resources or even network in your church in a way that would be meaningful. And so as we close, I want to encourage you in this way that all of us are going to be faced with anxiety, past, present, future. As the preachers used to say, you're either going down into a valley or coming out of one. And so if you're on top of the mountain, get ready for the bottom of that valley, but that's part of life. And we do have to continue to run back to Christ. And we're struck with the humility that we live in his time. We're in the current of his time. And this is his story. And by his grace, he's called us into this ministry. And so I close with the thought that the flowers don't worry about how they're going to be clothed, and the birds as well are always fed. And Jesus gave us that parable to remind us that it's not your responsibility to fix all that feels broken. And so if I could encourage you that way, to continue to run back to Christ, continue to trust in him, whatever the case may be. Would you give a round of applause for our panelists today? Would you join me in a closing prayer? Our Father and our God, we just come to you today and acknowledging and placing afresh our dependence upon you. And Father, we at times can get weary seeing the heartache and the brokenness of our world. And yet, Lord, you renew our hearts with the reminder that you're the light of the world. And Father, it is our charge as your disciples to go and to teach and to preach and to take that good news and to help bring others into the kingdom who haven't yet heard. And so, Father, I pray for those gathered with us here in this room. I pray for those who are online. And I ask, God, that you would just be with each one as they minister to others who are struggling with heartache. And as they've heard today about the sufficiency of your word and the way in which your word gives everything we need for life and godliness, I pray that you would use them in ways to draw others to yourself. And I pray too, Father, that you might heal hearts that have been wounded, restore years that the enemy has stolen. And we pray all this in the strong and loving name of Christ our Lord. Amen. We are dismissed.